Certainly want to welcome all of you who are joining us live on Facebook. We're always glad to have you. My name is KP, and I greet you in the name of God the Father, Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior, and the person of the Holy Spirit. And I always want you to know on behalf of myself and the elders, we don't take for granted those who choose to come and worship with us here and experience what God is doing here at Gateway. Before I begin today, let me say to those who are watching us live, if you are parents, please go get your children. Yesterday confirmed for me how important today's message is, not only for the adults that are here or the adults that are watching, but especially for our young people. So if you're there and they're in another room, get them up and get them in front of your device. And I have a very, very important message that I'd like to share. Won't be anything new, but it'll be a very timely reminder of what we are facing today. Hopefully you got a chance to catch the preview video yesterday. I had some trouble with uploading it. I'm not sure if many people got a chance to see it, but in yesterday's preview video, I kind of alluded to or reminded us that God has established some natural principles in his universe that are unbreakable. And what I meant by that is he has written some natural laws into his creation, natural laws like the law of gravity or the law of thermodynamics, those things that we learn about in school that you don't even need the Bible to prove that those things are true. You drop something, it's going to fall to the ground. It's not going to just stay there. But the emphasis today is just as there are laws of nature that govern this universe, there are also moral and spiritual laws that God has written into his creation. And we can try to get around God's laws just like you can't get around dropping something and it hitting the ground. You can try to get around God's spiritual laws that he has given to govern our lives, and you will quickly find out it will bring only ruin to your life. And so Paul is going to speak about in our text today one of those moral, one of those spiritual laws, one that we're very familiar with. What a man sows is what he reaps. So with that being said, I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Parents, get your kids in front of the screen or whatever, your television or your mobile devices or your iPads or whatever, because this is a reminder. And again, yesterday showed me just how crucial this text is. God has a way of always confirming what he's given us. Galatians chapter 6, and we want to look at verses 7 through 10. We have the NIV version up on our screens. If you're reading a different version, it may read a little bit different. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. And the Bible reads this way: Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And finally, verse 10 says, Therefore, as we have opportunity, here's where we're going to get our title today. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And I have simply entitled the text, Let Us Do Good. Let us do good. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this blessed and privileged opportunity to stand in your presence and before your people, God. We are here for you and you alone, God, for you alone are God. God, we are blessed because we now have this opportunity to sit under your word, Father. And I pray now, God, that your word would go forth in power, that it would speak to our hearts, God. And not only just speak to it, God, but move us to action, Father, with what we learn in this place. So please, God, in your grace, grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, God, and a heart to obey. Let your word and let your name be glorified in this place. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us do good. So we're coming to the conclusion here of Paul's letter to these Galatian believers. It's to the churches of Galatia. That's a region in Galatia. So it's many churches in Galatia. And they were struggling because they had allowed these false teachers to come in. And these false teachers were teaching them to add the Mosaic law to the message of the cross. What Jesus Christ did wasn't enough to save you. You not only had to believe in Jesus, but you must do certain things in order to be saved. And so the Spirit of God would prompt Paul to write to this church to say that you got to get rid of these people, because these people are teaching you a heresy, a doctrine that will curse you if you believe that. You cannot believe that anything else can save you except for Jesus Christ and his finished works on the cross. And so he begins by proving to these people that the message of the cross is the only thing that can save a person today. Only what Jesus Christ did on the cross can satisfy God's righteous requirement for your salvation. And he moves from that, trying to get them to see that you're free in Christ and that the law can only bring you bondage. And so when we get to chapter 5, which really picks up the context that goes over to chapter 6 where we are, he begins to talk about the differences between the works of the flesh and the evidence of the Spirit in the life of a person who professes to be a believer. And so after he gives the distinctions between the two, he comes over to chapter 6 and he starts talking about how we have to restore those people that have been caught in sin. A person who is mature needs to restore such a person with gentleness. And he moves on from there talking about how we got to bear one another's burdens as people are going through things. And certainly we should be able to identify with that today. And trust me, I'm coming around to that when we get towards the end. In verse 6, I'm going to wait and mention it towards the end for a specific reason, because it seems like it's out of place. He starts talking about how, as believers, you're supposed to share with those who are your teachers. And then at the risk of not looking like I'm here to beg for money, I'm going to wait and hold off on that verse. But now we get to verse 7 of where we are today. Now, keep in mind what he said. He's gone. If you're going to go from a context standpoint, you really want to go back to chapter 5, especially as he talks about the differences between the works of the flesh or the evidence of those who are living in the flesh and those who are living in the Spirit. Most of us have heard this chapter preached on or talked about many times. And so we come to this verse here. Keep in mind now, let us do good. Verse 7 says this. He says all of that. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And I want you to see here in this verse 7, there are three simple statements that are so simple, yet we usually make it very difficult for ourselves. The first one here is a command that is given. Do not be deceived. Then he says, the second thing is God can't be mocked. And then he tells us why not. Why? Because a man reaps what he sows. Do not be deceived. Now, don't deceive yourselves. And don't let anybody else deceive you. Keep in mind now, he's writing to these Galatian churches in that region of Galatia again, who have allowed these false teachers to come in and they're adding to that Mosaic law. Don't be deceived and don't allow anybody else to deceive you. He says in chapter 3, you foolish Galatians. This is how chapter 3 opens up. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? He reminds them that they had received the Spirit of God by believing the message that they had heard, talking about the message of the cross, Jesus Christ crucified for their sins. And now they have life by the Spirit and are expected to walk or live by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. And we talked about that last week in Romans chapter 13. We were told to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. And because not doing so, not living our lives by the Spirit, it will bring about dire consequences. And that's what Paul is warning here. It'll bring about dire consequences. So Galatian churches needed to understand that sin has its consequences. A life of sin has consequences, and also a life, a godly life, has consequences or results as well. So he says, do not be deceived. And in light of this command, Paul says, God cannot be mocked. Says, never be deceived, never be deluded into thinking you can mock God. Now, what does it mean to mock God? The word we have here translated comes from the Greek word for nose. It means to thumb your nose up at God. It means to turn your nose up, to sneer at. To show contempt for or to ridicule God. Now, I want you to really think about that. Because that's what happens when you disregard what God says. According to the word of God, you are treating him with that. You're treating him with contempt as though he's nothing. That he's not important. He can be ignored with no consequences. Now, none of us in our right minds would openly say, I don't think anyway, in our right minds, none of us would say that God is not important. Or none of us in our right minds would physically thumb our nose up at God and say, you're not important. But God says that's exactly what we're doing when we choose to live our lives in the flesh. We are treating him with contempt. Contempt means you're treating him like you despise him. You're dishonoring him. It's a disgrace to him. And that's why in our court system, we often hear if somebody is out of order in court or they're being disrespectful in court, what does the judge say? I'm holding you in contempt. No respect for authority. And what happens after that? Consequences comes because of that. And that's where Paul is going here. In our message, let us do good. If you live your life in the flesh, and what that means is if your life is characterized by sin, don't think that you can escape the consequences of that. There are consequences, young people. You cannot live one kind of life and expect another kind of consequence. That's what's involved in treating God contemptuously. That's what that means. And so the third statement, so don't deceive yourselves and don't let nobody else deceive you. You can't get around this. God cannot be mocked. You can't just sneer at him or thumb your nose up at him and think there are not going to be consequences. Because there is a spiritual law. A moral law that's written into his universe. A man reaps what he sows. And the point is, again, you cannot escape the consequences. Because that would be to mock God. It will be like a person who commits a crime and continuously gets away with it in court. You know, they think they're too clever to get caught. They're too smart that they can do this. And there's nothing going to ever come of that. Now, that might happen in the worldly sense from humans because we're easily deceived. But you can't deceive God. And that's why God says you can't escape the consequences. A man reaps what he sows. You can't get by. You know, some people say, well, I may be wrong, but God will understand. What you sow, you reap is true for anybody at any time, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Wait. Now, you mean to tell me, Paz, that a Christian could be deceived into thinking that he can behave him or herself any kind of way she wants, and yet there will be consequences for this believer? Absolutely. While it was false teachers who had come in to deceive these Galatian believers, more times than not, we deceive ourselves. And that's why the Bible speaks so much about our hearts being desperately wicked. We can fool our own selves. But even if we are born again with a new heart, if you're not careful, you can deceive yourself or allow yourself to be deceived. We're talking to believers here in this text. You say, I'm a Christian. I'm under God's grace. Praise the Lord. God's not going to do anything to me. That's the deception. That's deceiving yourselves. That would go against God's own nature. You got to understand, this is what's called an inviolable law. Meaning it can't be broken. It's fixed. You cannot go out there and plant corn and it's gonna grow watermelon. It's just not going to happen. You cannot mock God and escape the consequences of treating God as being irrelevant and of no consequence. Now, I know it sounds harsh and bad right now, but the good news is on the way. Come on, just stay with me a little while here now, because the text is let us do good. But you have millions of people, they refuse to believe that a loving God will allow them to suffer in eternal punishment in hell. They forget that he's also a just God. He's a righteous God who must judge sin. They reject the salvation that he's provided in Jesus Christ, and they live their lives under their own standards, their own thoughts, their own way. They do what's right in their own eyes. And the Bible says that this is treating God with contempt. This is to mock God. You're treating God, and yet you think you're going to go on to heaven anyhow. They think it'll all work itself out, Dale. It'll all be fine. That's where he's going with this. They have not submitted themselves to the truth of God. And the only provision that he's made in terms of salvation, so their whole, I'll even say it this way, their whole religious life, because to be religious is to just think about God. Their whole religious life is a life of mocking God and treating him with contempt because they have rejected him in his way. They set up their own plan and they think that everything is going to work out fine. And then they become offended when they are confronted with the truth. That's the kind of context we have here. God is not mocked. Young people, this is so serious here. And look at what the next verse speaks to. Speaks that very thing. Verse 8 says, whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Look at the first part. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Here's what they're doing, and here's what they're doing in the way it's going to result. This word destruction here, it means corruption or decay. So you kind of you get the culmination of it here. You sow to please the flesh will reap a crop. And guess what that crop is? The result of that is corruption. It is destruction, according to our verse. And you'll see that it stands opposed to the latter part of the verse. It stands opposed to the eternal life for those who sows to please the Spirit. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So I hope you see the contrast that's there. You're living a life under the control of the flesh, or for self, if you will, or you're either living your life under the control of the Spirit for the glory of God, which results, according to our text, in eternal life. Be careful here. Don't say, well, when I see this, well, I'm going to go clean up my life so that, I can have eternal life. That's not what he's talking about, because if you go back and read the verses, he's already made very clear the gospel of salvation is on the basis of God's grace by faith. Now make the note, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. You don't have to turn there. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, if that's what's really happened, now you should be living a new life. You're not trying to live a new life to be saved. In the life which I now live, he goes on to say, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So you see, it's the faith that I place in Christ for my salvation is now the beginning of my life of faith. And we talked about this in an earlier message this year called what? Living faith. Now, again, you go back. You got this list in chapter 5, the deeds of the flesh and the evidence of the Spirit. And you learn from that there are only two ends. And one of the dangers that concern me a lot is that we have a lot of young people who are raised up in Christian homes, and they attend church and they go through this and they raise and some of them even go on to make a decision, but really their hearts hasn't changed. And they're trying to live this life that is a Christian life or as a Christian should live. But the first thing you really need to settle in your mind and your hearts, young people, is this. Have I really trusted Christ and been made new so that he can enable me now to live the life that's pleasing to him? You don't try to get it right first. No, you admit how you're wrong and you can't get it right, and then he makes you new and enables you to do what's right. You know, it's so sad for people who are trying to, they're trying their best to live this Christian life, and they don't understand that they don't even have the Spirit of God to enable them to do so. And therefore, all of their efforts, everything they're trying to do is worthless. You got to understand, it takes God. It takes his Holy Spirit. Well, KP, when I read this, whoever sows to the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction, whoever sows to the Spirit. Aren't we talking about good works? Yes. But it's only because God makes you new. We become partakers of his divine nature. That's what Peter says. The Spirit of God now dwells in you because you died to Christ and you were made new. And then your life changes. And we don't go on the same way. Why? Because now you understand that's what it means. We're born again. And so we start to confuse things here, Katia. You don't know who's a believer and who's not a believer. And soon the local church can pretty well be made up mostly of unbelievers. But the line is drawn clearly if you pay close attention to this Galatian letter here. Those who don't have the Spirit don't belong to Christ. Those who have the Spirit belong to him. And if you have the Spirit in you, the righteousness provided for your salvation, it will impact you. It will. There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Your life will be characterized by righteousness. I didn't say perfection, but your life will be characterized by righteousness. We don't live in sin. Yes, a Christian can stumble. If you've been with us on Wednesday night in Bible study, as we talked about Corinthians, we're in the Corinthian letter, and we talk about what it means to be a carnal Christian, a Christian can stumble. If any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, our righteousness. But we don't live in sin. No, we don't live in sin. My lifestyle is different. That's what Paul is emphasizing here. And I believe to teach anything else is to mock God. It is to imply that you can do what you want. You can sow to the flesh. You can live a life as a habitual sinner and yet claim to be a believer. You need to go back to chapter 5, and you need to look at the fruit of the Spirit and make sure that is evidenced in your life. And not just on one or two occasions. I get it. Being a Christian isn't the easiest thing to do. We got all of these challenges, right? We got all of these temptations. We got these trials. And that's why he comes to the very, very next verse. Paul understands this, and he says, in verse 9, he says this. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Other translations say, let us not lose heart. So the danger in being Christian is we wear out, we wear down, we get weary. It's a battle, it's a war, right? I was talking with my children on yesterday, and in their minds, I'm a pretty strict father. And in many ways, they think I need to lighten up some. I gotta be careful here. I don't wanna make it sound like I'm throwing shade or throwing under the bus. If you're a parent, you probably know what I mean here, though. You know, they get to a certain age and they believe that there are certain things that should be okay, right? But they don't understand that it's not that you're withholding good or fun from them, right? You've learned that every choice, there's a result. And oftentimes, the world doesn't give you the accurate picture of what that result is. And I was sharing with them yesterday, as I talked about this message with them on yesterday, I was like, it's no different than in the Garden of Eden. The world wants you to focus on those things that looks like God is somehow withholding some good or something from you. She looks at the fruit. Eve looks at the fruit. It looks good to the eyes. It's good for food. And she takes it, and her and her husband eats it, rather than looking at all the other things that God had given them to enjoy. Wants them to focus on what looks like is good for them when God says, you can't have that. I know how you feel. I know what it looks like to you, but you can't have that. I'm going to get in trouble here, and I'm okay with it because I don't make the rules. The scripture is what it is. When it comes to same-sex marriage, I know how you feel and what it looks like, but if he says you can't, you can't. And at the risk of being somebody that just likes to pick on homosexuals, if you're a heterosexual, you're not married, I know what it looks like, but he says you can't have her. I know how you feel about those things. God is not withholding good from you. There are things you don't understand that if you cross this line, it has consequences that God never meant for you to have to experience. Let me take one that is very prevalent. And again, this for us to learn from. I don't want you to take this as in, man, he's so judgmental. I just want you to see the picture of it. Because it was a subject that was brought up yesterday. Just like my daughter, she's 20, she got a boyfriend and all that. But, you know, we've talked about there's no moving in together and those types of things. Doesn't matter if you're grown, those types of things like that. And the point is, you know, like, she was sharing with me, but people going to think what they want to think anyway, because I was talking to her about fleeing the very appearance of evil. People going to think that whether you do it or not anyway. And I say, yeah, but that we don't get to change it because people think like that. If God says it, then that settles it. You don't get to, we oftentimes try to justify it by saying how other folk gonna think, what they gonna think about it. I might as well, because other folks gonna think about it. And that's not trying to say Cody was trying to advocate for moving in. That's not what happened. We were talking in general. But my point to this is, I get it. But you got to understand, on the surface, it may look harmless when God is saying it is harmful. God's desire is not to withhold good from you. It is to protect you. He did not say, let me come up with the best principles I can to make their lives miserable. He gave them the Garden of Eden. Everything they had, they could have everything in there. Just don't touch this over here. And we got those same kind of principles here. There are certain things you just can't do. And God is saying, You got to trust me, because that's all it boils down to is it is mocking God. To cross those lines is to say, I don't believe you, God. You're holding something from me. You're keeping something from me. And again, don't just take those examples that I mentioned, because those are not, you know, when you go back and you look at the fruits of the flesh, all of us love to jump on those things like murder and all that, but guess what's in there? Strife, division, all of these things. I know sometimes we like to look at what we call the big sin as if these other things. No, all of it matters. All of it. So I'm not picking on someone. I'm just telling you what's so prevalent in contemporary society today. But let us not become weary in doing good. Why? For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Doing good is the same thing as sowing to the Spirit in verse 8. The one who sows to the Spirit will what? Reap from the Spirit eternal life. So let us not grow weary in doing good in the things that the Spirit would have us to do. In obedience and carrying out whatever God's will is as he has revealed in his word. So he says, don't become weary, don't give up, don't back off. It's so amazing to me how we've seen Christians are nowadays, we're satisfied with less. You know, shorter sermons, right? Less serious study of the word, less serious study of the word. Because, you know, my life is busy, KP, you know, I'll get to it. You know, I think I've learned a lot. No, let us not become weary in doing good, doing what the Spirit of God would have us to do. We get a similar expression in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. It's 2 Thessalonians. I forget the chapter 3. But as for you, brethren, what? Do not grow weary in doing good. Let us do good. And what? Look at this now. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Don't you know the best is yet to come? The reward is in the future. All the so-called things that look good that God says is not good for you, he says, you just wait and hold on. Your mind can't even fathom what I got in store for you. The harvest is on the way if you don't give up. At the proper time, he's talking about when he ushers in his kingdom, when he sets things straight. I was talking to an accountant this week, and she was talking to me about retirement. I kind of laughed, and she was like, what's that? I was like, my retirement is in heaven. I got work to do. My retirement is there. But I was joking with her. I get where she was going with it. But the thought did, because I was dealing with this text, I was like, nah, he just told me at the proper time, I'm going to reap the harvest if I don't give up. Look at verse 10. And let's look at how he concludes this. Therefore, as we have opportunity, and we talked about this. Look, as we have opportunity, in our message last week, the day is near. It says what? Knowing or understanding the present time, which is our opportunity right now. Understanding the present time, that we're living in a time after Jesus Christ has come, born, and died for our sins, and before his return. In this present time is the opportunity. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And I believe he's wrapping this all the way back up to verse 1 of chapter 6 when he says, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. When you go back up to chapter 1, it talks about what? The brother or sister that's caught in a trespass or a sin, right? We got to be involved in doing. How do we do good? We be involved in restoring such a person, right? Then verse 2, what? We need to be bearing one another's burdens. That's how we do good. I got my own things, Kevin. I got my own problems to deal with. No, let us do good to all people. You need to be involved in all what people have going on. Look at the opportunity that coronavirus presented. And yet many people complain about the virus rather than recognizing the opportunity to do good. I had took this out, but I'm going to put it back in. I even thought about the coronavirus and how many church folk, when I made that comment about we want less now, some folk were so happy coronavirus got them out of coming to church. And now that we can start to come back some, now I'm not talking about those who are at risk, all, none of that. Of course, I would never imply that at all. But I am talking about those who go do everything else. Well, you know, I can be saved and I ain't got to go to church. I can study from home. That has some truth to it, but guess what? The principle is what? Don't forsake to assemble yourselves together. It says it. And now verse 6. So we talked about how do you do good to all people. He talks about people that are overtaken in sin or in trespasses. You want to help them. People, you want to help bear one another's burdens. You get to verse 6, the one that I left out, it actually speaks about you sharing with the teacher, the leader, sharing your resources with your leader for those who are teaching the truth. Now, again, I hate to talk about that verse because it looks like you're promoting, oh, this is about money. And I was like, God, if I deal with that verse, God, they're getting stimulus check. They're going to swear I'm trying to get their stimulus check. But it has nothing to do with that. I have to at least say this to you, that he talks about that for the simple fact of the you will reap what you sow. So there is a blessing in that. And so to not tell you that is to withhold that blessing from you. I am so grateful to Gateway for your support and how you help my family. So this is not what that's about. I'm not promoting myself. But when he says, let us do good, and he's talking about all people, I believe he's talking about that in summation and not just limited to those things, though. He says, do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God. During this season, this present time before the return of Christ, while we are waiting, right, while we are waiting for that harvest to for us to reap that harvest, the promises and the blessings of God, we need to be seeking opportunities to do good. So there is so much opportunity to do good that you really shouldn't have time to sow to the flesh. Let us do good. The fact that error had come in, there were false teachers, it did not, that only emphasized the need for the presentation of truth. And so Paul says, support those who are teaching you the truth. So let me wrap this up this way. I'm going to go back through it in kind of an outline so you can, especially if you did get your young people in front of the screen. God says we're not to be deceived by thinking that God is mocked. So we want to be careful about our thinking about God is accurate. Young people, you want to be very careful thinking that just because you're young, you got your whole life ahead of you. Only by God's grace. There are many, many believers and non-believers who chose to ignore God's counsel. And this is what I shared with my children yesterday, only to not have another opportunity again. We will reap what we sow. That's the principle that God has set down. Now, you're not saved by what you do. Let me make sure. Because that is primarily what's in this message as well. You got to be very careful. Paul needed them to understand they reap what they sow. You're not saved by what you do because these false teachers had come in. No, it's by faith in God alone. But you either belong to him or you don't. And he says those who do live by the flesh, though, you're going to reap destruction. And those who live by the Spirit, what? They're going to reap eternal life. And then he tells me, KP, don't get weary in doing good. Don't get weary in doing good. Get this now. This is going to hurt some folk. Don't get weary in doing good especially at the local church. When you got saved, God gifted you. You're supposed to be a part of a local body so that you can be benefiting from the other gift that God has given to the church, and so that the church can benefit from the gift that God has given you. That's why we can't just stay at home for the rest of our lives. That's why the coronavirus can never set this new precedent that we will never come back together again. We will be rewarded if we persevere. Just like he promised the Savior, he sent the Savior, died for our sins so that we can have life. That same God promised that I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not have told you. And what I shared with my 15-year-old yesterday, as she talked about some of the things, right? I was like, and I say this often to young people, imagine what he allows us to enjoy now. Can you imagine what he's prepared for you? If you believe, because I can't make my children be Christian. They're not Christian because dad professed to be a Christian. They got to know Jesus Christ for themselves. And we ought to be ready to do good to all people, not people that you don't like, not people that's been good to you. God has dealt with this throughout all of Scripture, even with how you're supposed to deal with your enemies. You ought to be ready to do good to all people, especially if they name themselves as your brother or sister in Christ. Especially. This is the time for us to manifest God's work in our lives. This is the opportunity that you and I have. So let us do good. Let me pray for us. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you for your grace. I stand in awe of you, God. You've called us to yourself, and you've cleansed us. You made us new. You've given us your spirit, Lord. In this time, God, in which we live, you have called for us to do what the Spirit leads us and controls us to do without excuses. And I pray, God, if we're not doing what we should because of what someone else has done, because of the circumstance we're in, Lord, I hear you saying that we are denying your goodness, God. We are denying how sufficient you are. I thank you for your promises right now, God. Unless I be guilty of trying to make myself look more than I am, God, I know firsthand what it is, God, as a Christian to not live or be obedient to something you have told me to do. And I thank you, God. Even though people don't understand what I may have had to go through, I thank you, God, that it was only by your grace, that even though that there were consequences to it, it's only by your grace that I stand here today. And I thank you, God, for the lesson taught, and I thank you, God, for the lesson learned. And I pray now for these, God, as I am, here is my plea in doing good to them, to if there are those who are out there that are doing something maybe they should not be doing, God, that they understand that we reap what we sow, and that you have given us this opportunity right now to be doing good. And thank you, God, that you would enable us by the power of your Spirit to do so. You have given us everything necessary to live this life of godliness, God, and by your grace, I pray that that's exactly what we want to do. May that be true for us, not only today, but in the days, the weeks to come before us, God. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us do good. God is not withholding anything good from you. As a matter of fact, every good and perfect gift comes from him. If he warns you against it, even if you can't see it, you can trust him. It is for your good. And while trusting him, we're now given the responsibility to do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of faith. The word of God has resonated with you in any shape, form, or fashion today. Right there in your homes, please bow your head. Right here, if you please stand. If you choose to come to the altar, you can come to my left, your right, and you can kneel and have a word with God. Nobody bothers you. Or maybe you want someone to pray alongside you, or we'll get someone who's trained as an encourager to come if you want to come to my right, your left. As I listened to my kids yesterday, again, they were not trying to get permission to do something that's just so blatantly wrong. But I was trying to get them to see, though, there are consequences to every choice. Dad is not being strict and is overbearing because he wants to see you miserable or just don't want you to have fun. Dad has either learned from the scriptures or he's experienced it in his own life that this will not be good for you. Young people, you are faced with so many challenges today. The world wants you to believe that you should live your best life, and you don't really know what that means. Living your best life is living the life the way God has called for it. The manufacturer, the designer, the creator has called for it to be lived. Who knows best how a product works except for the person who made it? Won't you come?